Many times as we get reminded, Suna and I have actually done that too, told ourselves 10 times during the day, don't forget to change the clocks, and we've gone to bed and forgotten to change the clocks. So this time we've remembered, so I thank you for remembering. Let's look on this third Sunday of the season of Lent as we move our way quickly into Easter. This one of these passages, one of these stories here about the temple and how it applies to us as we are in this season. So I'm just titling this message, Whose Temple Is This? The temple in Jerusalem had morphed into a kind of invasive and boisterous marketplace where money exchange, trading, buying, and selling had grown noisy and obnoxious. It had been designed as a place of prayer and worship for the people, a tranquil oasis where souls could be liberated from daily burdens and petty distractions and be refreshed by renewed awareness of the omni-characteristics of God. Jesus' response to this new normal was outrage. Within minutes of arriving, he kicked out those whose hearts were only focused on merchandising. He threw out everything identified with commerce, clearing the way for quiet souls seeking God. So just look at these few verses here out of Mark chapter 11, a very familiar passage, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this event happening after Jesus made his entry, the triumphal entry, on Holy Week. And John records it near the beginning. And right in chapter 2, he slides this story in. So that it happened is obvious, just when, I guess, the synoptic writers, the first three, thought, and that it was placed right here after the triumphal entry. So let's look at the beginning of verses 15 through 17, restoring the temple. Verses 15 through 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" So in here, these two quotes, one is from Isaiah, one is from Jeremiah. The Jews, certainly listening to this, when Jesus plucks out these two verses, these two prophetic words from the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah were major prophets, and everyone listening would have known that these are direct references to the prophets and applied to current circumstances really brings the words alive. And so Jesus is there and he is getting rid of everything that is commercial, everything that is business related. And even when it says in verse 16, he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And one of the commentators was saying that probably what is happening is it had actually become the temple courts, the outer, the court of the Gentiles, had actually become a passageway from one of the gates of the city into the city. And so they were basically using it as a street, bringing merchandise in and out. And so he stopped that from happening, and everyone that was buying and selling, even though these were all activities related to the temple, people needed to buy the animals and the doves for sacrifices, and money needed to be exchanged so it was the proper currency for the temple, but it was never intended to take place within temple grounds. And so it had just, for convenience sake, and you know, like, oh, we've got space anyway, why not just do it here? And then over the years, it had just become a major thoroughfare, and it had become the marketplace, basically. And so when Jesus came in, his reaction was violent and frightening. And I think it's Matthew that records Jesus taking cords and making a whip and driving the animals out and doing all of that as well. So these two verses, the house of prayer for all nations and you have made it a den of robbers, is a pretty violent scene, and you can imagine the chaos. I mean, opening all the cages of all the doves, and the doves flying everywhere, and all the animals, large and small, being driven out. I mean, it must have been pretty chaotic. And So lots of people were unhappy with that, but Jesus is there restoring what was the purpose of the temple to begin with, why it was built. It was for the people. Looking at verse 18, this is keeping the status quo. Verse 18, the chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. So the reaction here are these, the religious rulers, which often is kind of synonymous with our old nature. And so they were trying to keep the status quo. This is how we do it here. Don't mess with this. Don't change anything. And creating this this new circumstance and driving all these people out, it's like shutting businesses down and whatever, and there's always this hue and cry. But when they said the reaction of the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared his popularity. So right now we can see the reaction was one of jealousy. Jesus was coming in and transforming so many things that had been this way for a long, long time, and which kept the chief priests and the teachers of the law and all those people secure in their positions of wealth and respect. And Jesus was coming in and overturning everything that was going on in the court of the Gentiles. Was very symbolic, very telling for them, and they're like, whoa, if he comes in with this kind of authority and begins turning everything out, throwing everybody out, this has no business being there, it won't be long before he throws us out as well and overturns even the very things that we say, this will never change. And, you know, we live in a day when we often probably say, wow, we're seeing things happen, we're seeing laws happen, we're seeing morals changing in ways that, you know, for those of us who are old, you say, well, wow, I can remember a day that wouldn't even be thinkable. You wouldn't even imagine, you would never say that in public, you would never do that in public, that would never be spoken of in public, and we're seeing it happen. And so they were the same way. They were just shaken to their core, thinking, we really need to get rid of this guy because he is really making a mess for us. And so they wanted to maintain the status quo. Now, one thing in this story, it's kind of sandwiched in between two other portions of a story. It kind of gets broken up here. And so let's look back in verses 12 through 14, and then verses 20 and 21. So just before Jesus goes into the temple, Mark records this in verse 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say this. So then moving down to verse 20, in the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And so it's a kind of interesting as you, when you're putting a story together, and there's, you know, someone says, would you, you know, write kind of a history of, you know, your life or whatever, and you're putting things together, and things that get a little far away, you're kind of remembering, okay, when did this happen now, or did it happen then? And one of our things is really wonderful for us is Sue is a great photographer, and she keeps every year of our life in pictures, in albums, all noted. So if we have to remember, like, when did that happen? We have to go back to those albums and look them up and go, oh, yeah, there it is. Oh, well, what do you know? It was right there that year. And so I think the disciples, as they were writing this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were writing the story, Jesus' story, some of the things weren't in the same sequence. But it's interesting that Mark chooses, before Jesus, he talks about Jesus clearing the temple, just on the way, there's the story of the fig tree. And then after the clearing of the temple, they go back to it and say, oh, look what happened to that fig tree you cursed yesterday. And so are they related in any kind of way? And I think Mark must have seen that there was somewhat of a relationship. And this, first of all, the fig tree was full of leaves but no fruit. But Mark does say it was not the season for figs. so you think, well, why did Jesus do that? Why was his reaction? If it wasn't really the season, why was he upset? And it was partly, we could assume, that if it was in full leaf, it could have also had fruit on it. The other thing is, maybe there was supposed to be no season anyway. It wasn't supposed to be just a seasonal thing. But his response to the tree, the cursing of the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then seeing the tree dying, the image that I see is all of what is possible is having leaves, having the look of being fruitful and growing well and really being a great and positive fruit-bearing tree. The example then, when he goes straight into the temple and he starts throwing it out, is they're doing all these wonderful things, all the things that need to be done for the service of the temple, never intended to be done in the temple. And Jesus is, or Mark is putting the story of the fig tree front and back so that we will see that what was going on in the temple was supposedly everything that was supposed to go on, only they added all this outside stuff for show that made it look great, made it look maybe that the temple was full and busy, and maybe we could set up a marketplace here and have a sale every Sunday morning, and maybe that would look busier and more stuff going on or whatever. But so there's a possibility that Mark is including it there just to give us pause to go, wow, that was really a strong word. He really was not happy. The other thing is Mark is putting this right after the triumphal entry, and you remember one of the disciples saying, just before Jesus went into the town, into the city, what did he do at the top? He wept for the city, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you would not. You refused. And now it's too late. And Jesus already was foreseeing the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple by Rome, already saw it happening in his mind. And so he comes into the city, and here is evidence again of what looks good on the outside, but really is not bearing fruit from the fig tree. Then he goes into the temple, and it looks busy, and it's full, only there's all this stuff going on that's not supposed to be there. And Jesus said, here's the result of what happens. You're not listening to me. You're not obeying me. You're not paying attention to me. And actually, there's no room for me here. You've made it into a marketplace, and it was meant to be, as Isaiah said, a house of prayer for all nations. And so knowing that he was going to the cross, knowing that what he came for was being rejected, his own people rejected him, what is going on in the temple was not supposed to be going on in the temple, and the growing anguish over what was happening here, that he had never been accepted, the Jews hadn't accepted him. And so there's this sense of desperation coming, and maybe that's why the strong word to the fig tree, and because there's no point anyway, it's not going to work, and there's not going to be anything left of you anyway. And in less than maybe 35 years after Jesus came through here, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and Rome took over and destroyed what was in the city. So Jesus has come, and he's made this pronouncement. I said this is what it's supposed to be, but it isn't. And the fig tree withered at the end just is the final outcome, because we can ignore deterioration for a long time. And we do that sometimes in buildings. We just let things deteriorate till it finally collapses, and then we're like, I didn't know that was going to happen, Well, maybe if we had looked, we could have seen that it was in the process of falling apart. And so this is what Jesus is speaking here in this situation. But number four is restoring the temple, and these two verses out of 1 Corinthians 3:16. I think this is the important part for us in in this season, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul says to the church in Corinth, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple." And so it's in this Lent season, I see what Jesus is doing, coming in and cleaning out the temple in order that worship can happen. You know, we can get so busy, so distracted, there could be so much noise or so much going on that it's really hard sometimes to focus on what you're trying to do. I know if you've, one of my pet peeves is going to a restaurant, and no matter where you sit, there's a television screen, or two, or three, or ten. And it's really hard to carry on a conversation when all these images are flashing right over your head. And, you know, I think that's sometimes what our lives are like. They're so busy. There's so much stuff. There's so much urgency. In spite of the fact that we've made life so much easier for ourselves and everything is instantaneous, it just seems like we are still overwhelmed and overburdened with all these other things. And so in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, I see Paul almost making a parallel with this clearing of the temple and God's invitation to us during this season to clean our temples out and to look at what is commercial, what is getting in the way of our worship, and what do we have in our minds and in our hearts when we come to worship? Are we focusing on acknowledging who God is in our lives and what he's done for us through the plan of salvation? Or are we coming so that, well, if I come to church, God will bless me? Or, you know, or if I come to church, the pastor won't be calling me on Monday and wanting to know where I am. An opportunity for us to look inside. I mean, one of the things that Jesus was doing was upsetting to the priests and all the business people. But what he was really doing is freeing up the temple so that it could be the house of prayer for all people that it was created to be. He was simplifying life for people because they had to fight their way through the crowd even to get into the temple. And so what Jesus was doing was a blessing. It looked like chaos. It looked like it was terrible. It looked like it was making everything fall apart. But what Jesus was really doing is saying, you know, my people are so overwhelmed with so many distractions. And what the temple was created for was an opportunity for them to come close to God where there could be quiet, where there could be order, where they could actually have time to seek his face and to pray and to wait before him. And so we today get the invitation from the Holy Spirit to come and to free our lives of some of the complications, the things that weigh us down. To simplify. Many of us talk about simplifying and scaling back and doing all those kind of things and getting rid of clutter, and every year it's the same thing. We keep saying, we got to do this. But this is, I think, the wonderful thing about the clearing of the temple is Jesus saying, here's the simplicity, here's what this is meant to be. It's not meant to be a continuation of the craziness in town and the business. It's meant to be a time away. And one of the things that Sue and I love doing while we were in France often is to, when you're going through a town or a city or whatever, is to go in the center. There's always a big church. And to go in, and regardless of how much there is outside and restaurants and businesses at the square in front of the church, you go in and the door closes behind you, and the first thing you notice, hush, it's so quiet inside those buildings. And it really, it's a total change from outside, and there's just a stillness and a quietness that is inside the building. And I think what God intends for us is for our hearts to be less cluttered, less noisy, so that we can actually hear him, see him, contemplate him, receive his love in a new and a fresh way. And that's why I was saying, you know, the temple in the notes, it was designed as a place of prayer and worship for the people, a tranquil oasis where souls could be liberated from daily burdens and petty distractions and be refreshed by a renewed awareness of the omni characteristics of God. And I think our need today hasn't changed. I think we need that same quiet oasis. We need a place where it isn't quite as crazy, isn't quite as loud, and where we can get a renewed focus, a new renewed awareness of who God is and who we are in Him, that the provision has been made, and where the thoughts can be quieted. And in a quiet place, thoughts quiet down quicker. Have you ever been in a place where you're trying to get quiet, and especially when you're trying to pray or something, and your mind just won't stop racing, and you've got so many ideas, and there's so many other things, and the minute you think about something, one person has even recommended, well, keep a pad and pencil, and just when those things come up, write them down so that you know you can get to it later. But sometimes that doesn't work either, and then I know a lot of people will start off with spending a time with the Lord, and then all of a sudden this thing pops up. It's like, oh, I forgot to do the dishes. Oop, I didn't do this. I didn't get that done. I need to do this. And they go running around doing all their errands, and meanwhile they run out of time to spend with the Lord, and so they are off onto their crazy busy days. So Lent is the time to be simple and to come back and see that what the Lord has planned for us. He understands that we can't live at the frantic pace forever. We need some quiet. And so that's what he was doing in all his violence of driving out all of those people who shouldn't have been in the temple courts anyway, was clearing a space for there to be quiet, for there to be a recognition of who he is again. And so when Paul talks about this, that we are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in us, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple, so we are God's temple, we are sacred, he says, being the temple of God, being the place where the Spirit dwells. And so it's important for us to have that kind of emphasis here as we go through this Lent season. And from Exodus, when Moses is giving the word, he says, the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's jealous for us. He wants us. He wants our time. He wants to spend time with us. He wants relationship. And so it's, you know, we were just in Richmond for some time yesterday, and we're having lunch, and this girl came in, and it turns out, I guess, that she's the sister of one of the girls that works at the restaurant. And so there was this very loud and very boisterous reunion. They obviously hadn't seen each other for a while. And so there was all kinds of hugging and jumping up and down and squealing and all kinds of stuff going on. It was kind of a fun thing. But I think the Lord wants that with us. He wants time to spend with us, to be renewed and refreshed. And so that's an important part of what we are, that's what we're focusing on a bit, I guess, more as we come through the Lent season. So just wanted to look at these things really briefly here this morning, because just to take time to pray. And what do we have, things that need to be kicked out? Do we have things that weigh in on our hearts and weigh in on our spirits that make it impossible to focus on other things? So I want to just take a few minutes to be quiet and to be hushed and to hear what God would speak to us about the things that are cluttering up our hearts, the things that are making it difficult for us to worship when we start to pray or sing or whatever, and all of a sudden we launch out into all these other things that are crowding in. So let's just take a few minutes and let's pray together, and then we'll close. Father, as we sang this morning, it's our confession that we're weak, but you are strong. We don't like confessing that we are weak. But as we look in, we realize that we are weak, and we need your strength, we need your guidance. We need grace, we need perseverance, we need to be renewed, we need to be reminded that your mercies are renewed every morning. Because we have an onslaught from the enemy that would try to make us feel like we've been orphaned, that we've been abandoned, that we've been forgotten, that the provision is no longer there, that the enemy has the upper hand, that he's winning. And so, Father, we need to be reminded again that you are all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful and all-present. That even in 2015, we are yours. When we hear Jesus' words, without me, you can do nothing. And so in the depths of our being, we know that that is so true. That spiritually, we can't live without you. There is no spiritual life without you. There is no eternity without you. And so would you come in and refresh this morning, where we think we need to be complicated, where the world says we need to be worried about all of these things. Would you grace us to be able to come to you like little children and climbing into your lap and just knowing that we are safe and provided for and that we are loved beyond anything words could express and that you never turn away. You're always there. So, Father, as we make our way into this season of Easter and resurrection and new life, could you help us to understand how filled our hearts are because of your love? So we set down all our reason, all our sense of importance, and all of our other accomplishments, all the shoulds and the shouldn'ts. We just sit at your feet and receive this incredible love that you have for us. And it's a need we have that doesn't go away as we get older. We need to be reminded again and again and again that we come to you like little children, with simplicity of heart, with clarity, not trying to prove anything, just recognizing that you are everything, you are all in all, and that your sacrifice was once for all, and so we have a freedom to come into your presence. So, Father, thank you for reminding us this morning that you're just interested in a relationship with us. We don't add anything. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And as we've also sung, we come with nothing in our hands. So nothing, we don't have anything we really offer you other than our presence because you've chosen us. So would you give us grace to quiet all the foreign voices? So we hear your Spirit speaking to us. That we would hear, I am my beloved's and he is mine. To have that sense of your love renewed and refreshed in us. So Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would meet each of us wherever we are on a spectrum, from cynicism, discouragement, no believing, all the way through to full belief in you. Wherever we are on this spectrum, we seem to run back and forth a bit. But would you meet us? And would you communicate to us this morning the intensity of your love in a way that we could receive it? Thank you for your power that is released in our midst. Thank you for those mercies that are new every day. We need your mercies this morning, Father. Thank you for being more than enough. I give you praise, Father, for your presence here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.